We're going to start a new, series today. We're going to talk about, we've been talking a lot about going into the world and being about the mission and making disciples and all the things that go along with that as a church here in Western North Carolina. And I think what we all understand is things aren't the way they used to be, right? The way when we all grew up, it was a different world. When we were children, when we were young adults, the world was a lot different. And there was not all of this fast-paced technology, and there was not all of this rapid information coming and going all the time. And things have changed, I think, quite rapidly in my lifetime. And it's kind of hard to keep up sometimes with what's going on in the world. And I'm getting ready to be 54, I believe, and I'm already struggling with the younger folks, just communicating, just trying to build relationships with younger people, because their world is so different than mine was, and their understanding of the culture is different than mine. Not wrong, just different. And that's all they know. And we know, those of us who are older, we know something different, and we also have watched it come and go. We've watched culture change over a lifetime. And as culture changes, the way that we live in this culture, we would do good to change with it to some degree, obviously without compromise as believers. So the question really is, how do we make disciples in a changing world? When it changes so fast, how do we continue to make disciples? How do we be faithful in our faith when the sands of life, the sands of culture keep shifting? Right? Because you're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop time. And you're not going to stop change. Change is inevitable. We're going to read in Daniel chapter 1 this morning, and the culture and times of Daniel's life are vastly different than ours ever would have been or ever will be. Total different cultures, total different things going on. What is always the same is God and His ways. What is always the same is God and His expectation of His people. What's never going to change is the mission that God has given us, the command to go and make disciples in His world. Am I right? So how do we do this? And how do we stand firm in shifting sands in response to who we are in Christ? How does my witness stay a good witness for the kingdom of God even though times are changing? Because the witness of Oak Grove used to be something else 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 80 years ago. It was different because the culture was different. It was different because the people that lived in the community were different than they are today. And if we're going to continue to be the witness for God and His kingdom, if we're going to continue to love people and love God in this community where God has planted us, then we need to adjust to the shifting sands underneath our feet in a cultural way. Now, my wife informed me yesterday, today being Sunday morning, yesterday being Saturday, she told me that yesterday was the 7-year anniversary of us moving over here to preach at this church. I didn't even know it. I just got up. She was like, this is a 7-year anniversary. I'm like, 7 years? What in the world? I mean, I had to shake that off. I knew it was going to be 7 years pretty soon, but I was like, man, it's already here. That's some time. It's not a long, long time, but it's some time. And a lot's happened, and things have changed, right? I've changed. You've changed. We've all changed. Hopefully for the better. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we're continuing to be the witness. So my challenge this morning is maybe we'll look at Daniel in the first chapter of Daniel and just learn a few things, that we can ask God to help us with as we resolve to be his witness in this part of the world until God says to stop being his witness, which would be when we go and be with him, whatever that looks like. All right? So I'm going to read just the first eight verses in the first chapter of Daniel. Daniel is a recording of events that took place during the during Israel's captivity. And basically the goal of the book of Daniel is to encourage us to trust in God, because he controls all of history. He controls all of this time that we see whizzing by us, you know. And we were having lunch with some people, and the people we were talking to were preaching my sermon to me while we were having lunch. So just confirmation that the Lord's working in what I'm about to say. So just kind of follow along. I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to point out a few things, and then hopefully the Lord will help us with it. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave him into his hand. Along with some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now let me just pause there and just say, in verse 4, I'm out. They just won't pick me. They're just not going to pick me because I don't qualify. So it's like I'm not getting kidnapped because I just don't qualify. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice of food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So basically, they're taken captive, these young boys, these young men, and they're being retrained in their language, and they're being fed well. They're being taken care of. All this food is being, if you're going to be kidnapped, then let's have the king's food at the table, right? 3 years schooling to become the servants to the king. Verse 6, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, verse 7, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. All right, we've heard these names before. We've heard this story before. Verse 8, here we are. He says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Here's Daniel, Israelite boy, with conviction about his God and his God's commands, instructions on how to eat, what not to eat, and what's being served to him are things that would offend his God, would go against his God's commands. So he's politely asking for permission to not eat the things that would defile him, namely pork and such. Don't, praise the Lord for Jesus. If there's salvation and pork, y'all. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm praise the Lord for salvation all day, but we also can have pork without offending God. I want to get out of the first point here. If we're going to be people of faith, if we're going to be God's people on God's mission to be witnesses for God's kingdom in this world, for people to be able to have an opportunity to be saved because we're loving them and loving God and doing everything the way the Lord would have us do, then we need to be people who are resolved in our faith before the pressure comes, before the challenge comes, before the temptations come, before the world assaults us with their ways. Right? Because how many times have we seen people who are believers, who genuinely love God, however, they're caught up in the busyness of life, they never read their Bible, they spend very little time talking to God, and then when life happens, they start scrambling through the Bible to find out what to do. And most often, if not always, they shrink back in their faith because they're not ready. They did not know what to do because they hadn't prepared themselves. Conviction, resolve, right? If I say Jesus is Christ, all y'all will say what? Amen. Praise the Lord. If I say God loves everybody, y'all would say amen and praise the Lord. If I say that there's no other God but our God, y'all would say amen and praise the Lord, because we're sitting here in church on Sunday morning. But it's Thursday afternoon when somebody in this world is going to attack you, maybe even subtly come against you because you're a believer, and then you have choices to make on how you're going to react. And are your actions going to say amen to the same things? Are you going to stand firm in what you believe in, who you are in Christ, regardless of what's going on in the world? Or are we going to shrink back? Are we going to fail to be resolved? And Daniel, he's been taken captive. He's been brought into a place where he's going to be reschooled on a different language. He's going to learn a different language to be the king's servant. There's no choice on his part. They were in the promised land, living where God promised they would be living, and now God has deemed that they would have all that taken away, and now they are slaves to Nebuchadnezzar and his people. You want to talk about somebody's world changing rapidly, somebody's culture changing rapidly, somebody's life changing rapidly. This is what it looks like for Daniel, you see. And the thing about it is in the middle of it all, Daniel's saying, well, just because I've been taken captive, and just because Israel don't have the promised land anymore, and just because I'm being taught a different language, doesn't mean that I can just offend God. Doesn't mean that I'm still not God's man. You see. And he's already made up. There was no decision for him here. They're bringing him food, and he's like, oh yeah, we're not eating that. I got to figure out how to say no thanks and push it away. Because he already made up his mind that he does not want to offend God. He doesn't want to give in to the ways of the world or the pressures of the world or even the temptations of the world. In Romans chapter 12, if you read the first part of Romans chapter 12, you can read the whole thing, but if you read the first part, it's a really good place to dwell on when we're trying to figure out what does it look like to be the Christian in today's world. And specifically, chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means to have your mind made up. That's spiritual growth, right? You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If I say, how many of y'all want God to be pleased with you on a daily basis, I think everybody would raise their hand, right? And if somebody don't, then you need to sit next to me when we're eating chicken later, because we're going to have a conversation. But it doesn't just happen because you want it to happen. And this is the Christian life, and the faith that James describes, and the faith that we're called to live in through the blood of Christ, is not something that is just there because we want it to be there. It's something that we decide to grow into and let God build in us over time. Many, many times I've been in hospitals and in people's homes where they've had some tragedy happen, And fear and anxiety are knocking at the door for these amazing Christian people who love God, who have been worshiping God and studying His Bible and praying every day and witnessing to people. And suddenly they're needing God in a special way. And fear and anxiety are knocking at the door. And every time, I make sure to sit down and tell them, this is what we've been studying about. This is what we've been praying about. This is why we've been growing spiritually for these moments. So that when life happens, when challenges come about, when the sand underneath our feet shifts, we stay true to who we are and what we've committed ourselves to God about. It's difficult, isn't it? But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. This guy, Daniel, he's just simply saying, he didn't just stand there and say, I'm not eating that. He could have done that, but he's like, I'm not eating. He went and asked for permission from the ones who had taken him captive to not offend his God. The Jim Lovell. He's one of the Apollo astronauts, and I don't know how you do this, but he memorized star charts for navigation. I'm barely memorizing my Social Security number, y'all. But he's memorizing star charts for navigation. And he did that. And then when instruments failed, as he is doing astronaut stuff, it saved his life. Because he prepared in advance. He prepared beforehand. He got strong mentally ahead of time. So we need to decide right now that we're going to stand for Christ, we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to be His witness, and we're going to do all the work that's necessary to stay close to God and grow in Christ, so that when life happens and the world comes at us and the sand moves out from under our feet, we will stay firm in who we are and we will not shrink back. That's point number one. Resolve before the pressure comes. Don't wait until it gets hot. Right? Look at verse 12 to 14. We'll skip down to there. Conversation with this jailer, this guard. He says this. He has this conversation, and the official's like, yeah, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if I can let you do that. And in verse 12, he says, Daniel says, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And then finally, verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. How many of y'all feel like you have courage in the Lord? When it comes to God and what you believe about God and the promises that He made and who He is and who you are in Christ, you feel like you have some confidence in that. I hope that most of you have some confidence in that. It takes courage to be bold about what you believe. And it's easy to be courageous and bold when we're together amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you're out in the world, in today's world even, where everybody seems to be against who we are, everybody seems to be against our God and our Savior, if you're a Christian, you're the minority, it seems. I don't know that that's true, but it seems that way. Are we willing to stand up when the opportunity calls for us to stand up and say, you know what, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. You decide for yourself. You decide for yourself if it's true or not. But this is what I believe, and this is what I know. This is what I've lived through. This is what the Lord has done for me. So you look for yourself and see if it's true or not. You're not testing God. You're challenging other people's faith. You're challenging other people's minds. Right? And notice that he was being firm in his faith. He's just like, look, if this is going to be a problem, let's do it this way. Why don't you just give me some cucumbers and some water, and we'll see who looks better at the end. He's kind of bargaining or making a deal with them or reasoning with the opposition. He's not demanding and he's not being ugly. He's just saying, look, if you don't believe me, let's just try it. And if it don't work out, then we'll just go back to what you said to do. That's complete confidence in his God. That's complete confidence in what the Lord is doing for him. That's complete confidence in God's response to his faithfulness to be obedient to him. You ever think about it that way? How can we lose? And notice he wasn't being aggressive. He wasn't demanding. He's reasoning. The New Testament tells us to do all things in love. Whatever it is, we do it in love. Even if it's a confrontation, even if it's a hard conversation, we have to try to do everything in love. That's the Christian way. And loving people isn't always fun. Sometimes inserting truth into their lives is loving them. And you do that in a way that's opens up a door. It might just open up a door to make them or to give them the opportunity to just consider, maybe what this person is saying to me is actually true. So maybe I'll go home and think about this. Maybe I'll consider this. Maybe I won't be so harsh in response to this. Because what if it is true? And once you get a person to the what if point, the Lord has his toe in their door of their heart. Every time. And then it's all his. It's all him at that point. We honor God respectfully in a hostile world. When the world is against us, and the world is against us in many ways, we're not losing the battle. I don't want to present that. God doesn't lose. Hello? Don't get that out of your mind. If you think the Christian, the kingdom of God, is losing the battle in the world, it's not happening. But there's a lot of people who are missing out. There's a lot of people who aren't saved. There's a lot of people who are against God. You can be firm in your faith and be gracious at the same time. His approach to this chief official, it shows humility and wisdom. Isn't that what we're after? Right? Anything other than that would be arrogance, which is not a Christian virtue. Speak truth with grace, because your tone can open up doors, and your anger will close many doors. Now, verse 15 to 20, let's finish up this chapter. At the end of the 10 days, here's the results. Their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Now, I ain't never gained no weight on no vegetables, but just saying, this is what the Lord's doing. You know the Lord's involved here. Verse 16 says, so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Why does he keep doing this? Because if those boys are not healthy, he's going to pay the price. The king will take it out on him. So it's in his best interest to make sure these boys are healthy. And he shows up, and these boys who've been eating the vegetables are really healthy. He's like, oh yeah, I better keep this up. Okay. So these four youths God gave them, look, verse 17, watch what God does in response to their obedience and their faithfulness, right? God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Whatever they were teaching them, whatever they were doing, they gained in knowledge and wisdom, and they excelled at it, right? Now you would think to yourself, if I'm going to be a prisoner and I'm going to be a slave, why do I care to learn their language and do it well? Because it honors God, that's why. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever God is doing, whatever situations you have arrived at on this day, you are to do it to the best of your ability to honor God. Because we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God, no matter what's going on. Good, bad, or everything in between. That's why every time y'all are in the hospital, I try to remind you, while you're here, let's just be a witness to whoever's coming in here. All the nurses and all the doctors and all the visitors, just be the witness in your sickness. Be the witness in your trouble. Be the witness in your hard time. That's what you got to do. If some reason this world goes totally crazy and we are no longer who we are as Americans, guess what? You're still the Christian. You're still a believer. You're still a witness for the kingdom of God. No matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter what happens to you. And God's response was they gained everything they needed to be really good at whatever it is they were doing for Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Why? Because it benefits what God is doing. Watch this. Daniel was even understanding all kinds of visions and dreams at verse 18. Yes, verse 18 says, then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. All right, it's check-in time, right? We're going to see the results of the whole experiment. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Now, if you're going to be a slave, right, to anybody, it would be best if you were having to be a slave in a comfortable place, or at least the most comfortable place. You're not out busting rocks. You're not out doing hard labor. You're in the king's house, and you're doing that kind of service for the king. So you can see that God is moving them where they need to be for his purposes, y'all. It's not because they're great people and not because they deserve to be lifted up. It's because God is moving them and allowing them to be moved into a place where he can use them for his glory, for his purposes. They just get the benefit out of it. Verse 20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding and about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Why is that? Because it's God's wisdom. Because they're servants of God. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king, verse 21. This is point number three. We're going to trust God with the outcome in all matters. That's how we stay faithful in shifting sand. When the culture moves, or when the culture rejects, when the culture goes against whatever God is doing, we're going to just trust that God has something going. We're going to trust that there's an outcome that God is in charge of. There's a plan. I wish, and I pray that I would learn this. Just because I'm standing up here preaching it don't mean I got it figured out. Right? How much stress could I avoid? How much stress could we avoid if we would just trust that whatever's going on, God is working in it. And God has something going on. And it's way bigger than we could ever imagine, and it's way bigger than me. It's way bigger than you. It's way bigger than us. If we're going to be faithful people, and we're going to be a powerful witness in the middle of a changing culture, a culture that seems to be against who we are, we got to stop trying to control things. We got to stop trying to be in charge of whatever's going on. Right? What's that look like for the church? Well, we would all love to see people come in here and get saved. People come in here who are believers and worship with us and serve with us and just go out and be a powerful witness for the kingdom. And God wants that for this church. But if we think that we're going to make that happen, then we're out of line with what God's doing. Because God's the one that's going to make that kind of thing happen. God's the one that does all of that. All we do is surrender. All we do is seek his will and surrender to it. Just like Daniel. He already knew what the will of God was for him. He may not have known exactly what was going on. You and I get the benefit of reading the word and seeing that God's the one that turned him over to this captivity. And if you're with us on Wednesday night, you'll understand why. Because we're studying about the first and second kings, where all the kings were leading the people away from God in some way, form, or fashion. And they were constantly rebelling against God, constantly sinning against God. And God, there's consequences, y'all. And God will do what he has to do to get your attention. And that's what this is all about. But he puts his man in the middle of it all so that he can bring about what he wants to bring about. And it's a great, read the rest of Daniel after supper. Read it all. It gets amazing, y'all. A lot of crazy stuff happens. Amazing things happen. And here's a king who thinks he's something. And God just shows up in many ways and says, yeah, no, you're not. You're nothing. You're not much. How many of us, if we were in Daniel's shoes, sandals, how many of us would have been able to do what he did? How many of us would have just given in? How many of us would just go with the flow? I pray that we all are more like Daniel and his friends. I pray that we all are like the apostles in the book of Acts. I pray that when the culture and society continues to go against the gospel and continues to go against our Savior, and we continue to get attacked, that we trust God. That we stand firm. That we stand firm with humility and with courage. And we just trust God. I don't know what's going on, but God's doing something here. I don't know what's going to happen, but God's doing something. God doesn't leave me. God's always with me. God's in the middle of this. I may be suffering. I may be challenged. I may be dealing with this great temptation. But God does not leave me. That's how we have faith in today's world. We walk around and live our lives as if God is who he is. And we walk around and we live our lives as if we have a Savior who has done what he has done. And that every bit of it's the truth. And I feel like the best witness that you and I could present to this world is the witness of what God has done for me and what God has done for you. And then back it up with what we read in Scripture. I can throw Scripture at people all day long. John 3:16 says this. Acts chapter 2 says that. Psalm 23 says on and on. And it's not wrong. I just feel like most people want to see that this faith in me is real. And what I believe is real. To the point where they come to me and say, why do you live the way you live? Why do you believe what you believe? How do you know Jesus is real? How do you know God is with you all the time? How come you can just stand up and act like nobody cares if you're a Christian or not? How do you be firm? Because people want to know that. That's how we live in a world that changes all the time. We stand firm in what doesn't change. And that's the truth about our God. That's the truth about our Savior. That's the truth about his faithfulness. The question for all of us today as we prepare for our fellowship meal is, as the world changes and as our lives change and as we change, are we going to stay true to what we say we believe? Are we going to be faithful to our commitment that when we found out that Jesus is the Christ and we need a Savior and that God loves us enough to give us a Savior, so that we can be reconciled to him, right? So that we don't have to be separated for eternity from him because of our sin. That we could just accept that and step right into that gift by faith. And then we realize that, okay, that's not all there is. I'm not only stepping into salvation, I'm stepping into the kingdom of God. And I get to be a part of the biggest thing ever, the kingdom of God. I get to be an ambassador for that kingdom. I get to go into the world and tell everybody about what I know, what's real. And of course, we know that when Jesus taught us that in his teachings, he said, go into the world, and by the way, they're going to hate you because they hate me. I like to tell people that before they get saved, if I can. It's like, look, God loves you and he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be part of the kingdom. And when you're part of the kingdom, it's not going to be great. It's going to be amazing, but it won't be great because people are going to hate you because they hate Jesus. Don't that sound great? Come on. Come with us. Come and do it. Because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it, y'all. And I'll tell you what else. There's nothing like being convicted, right? And I'm speaking for myself. There's nothing like being convicted the moment you shrunk back when you shouldn't have. Knowing that you should have stood firm in a situation and you know good and well that you missed it. And you go home that day and you're just regretting it for the rest of the day until you and the Lord get it figured out. It's not the end of the world, thank God for Jesus, but I try to get away from those moments. Right? Because every time we're convicted when we shrink back or when we fail to stand firm, whatever that looks like in your life, every time, if you're like me, every time that happens, I start thinking about it, this is not what my Savior died for. He didn't die for me to just sit back and compromise. He didn't die for me to sit back and not have any kind of courage about what he's done and about who he is. He didn't die for me to just sit back and watch someone else drown in their sin without any opportunity to get out of it if I don't witness to them. You see? So then it becomes a challenge for me to be more like Daniel and his group of people. What does it take? What does it take, y'all, for us to get to a place where when the world comes at us, when the challenges come, when the temptations come, it's just a habit. It's a natural reaction for us to be faithful and stand firm. There's no thinking about it. There's no, let me check with God what he had. We already know what he'll have us do. It's who we are. So therefore, it's automatic. You know what that does? That frees us up to go to the Lord in that moment and say, Lord, this is one of them times where I'm just going to need a little bit more of your strength because I ain't moving. I ain't backing down. We already know what you want, so give us what we need to go forward. Give us what we need to love people and give me words to say to get through it to whoever I need to say it. And then we just start getting ready to praise the Lord, right? You start getting ready to praise the Lord because you know he's going to be faithful to you. You know he's going to come through. You know he's going to show his presence in your life. And you know he's going to use you in the middle of that for somebody else's blessing. That's what it is to be part of the kingdom, y'all. Isn't it great? It's hard, but it's not hard. It's hard because we try to be in control. It's easy when we focus on surrendering to the Lord and his plan and what he's doing. I don't know, whatever you're challenged by, I'm challenged. I got challenges every day. Y'all got challenges every day. The church together as a family, we have challenges. But every time we meet challenges, we need to say to ourselves, this don't feel good, this don't look right, this gets frustrating, whatever it makes us feel, but God must be doing something here, so let's just seek his will and figure it out. Right? And y'all pray for me that I get better at that. And I pray for you that you get better at that. Because that's what honors God. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you're not saved, then I encourage you to think about that seriously. Because life is happening to you just the same as it's happening to those of us who are saved. And if you don't have the Lord and you try to face this world without the Lord, you're going to struggle greatly. And you have nothing to stand on but shifting sand. At all. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and sing. If you are not saved, you want to be saved, come up here and I'll talk to you about it.